Well, today we're wrapping up a short series in which we're looking at some stories behind some of our best-loved hymns in the church over the ages. One of my favorite hymns is also one of my favorite hymn stories, because it really is not as much as a hymn story as it is a hymn non-story. You see, many hymns were written in response to a dramatic turning point in the composer's life, as we talked about last Sunday. Today's hymn was not the result of a turning point so much as it was the result of a lifelong reflection. While many hymns are born out of dramatic experience, this hymn was simply the result of the author's morning by morning recognition of God's faithfulness. This is a 20th century hymn, but the story begins in Kentucky in the 19th century. The year was 1893, and a young newspaper editor named Thomas Obadiah Chisholm surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He was 27 years old at the time, and his dream became that someday God would move him into full-time ministry. Eventually, he was able to serve in Kentucky as a pastor in a Methodist church, but his appointment lasted only a year. He was forced to resign due to poor health. He then moved to New Jersey and began selling life insurance while remaining active in his local Methodist church. Over the years, he wrote well over 1,000 hymns and sacred poems, and often submitted them to various periodicals, magazines for publication. A few of them made their way into print, though he himself never became well known. Later in life, at the age of 75, Chisholm wrote this. He says, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now, although I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Thomas Chisholm finally retired at the age of 87. He spent his last years in a retirement home. In 1960, at the age of 94, Chisholm made the transition from this life to the life to come. However, it was a hymn that he wrote years earlier in 1923, at the age of 57, for which he is known today. If you've grown up in the church, you've probably sung the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," many, many times over the years. Chisholm was a man who lived by and large an unremarkable life, knowing neither fame nor fortune. But he did know something about the day-by-day, morning-by-morning goodness of God in everyday life. And that's what makes this hymn great. Virtually every line of this hymn is pulled from the scriptures, from the Bible, and it reminds us of how the God we serve is faithful in every way, even when things don't work out exactly as we would like. Now, this is the first verse of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm's hymn. This is the first verse of that hymn he wrote. It begins, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." And then the chorus goes like this, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Thomas Obadiah Chisholm never achieved fame or fortune in this life. As a musician, you might call him a latecomer or a one-hit wonder. But he lived a great life because he's experienced and he understood and he recognized and he appreciated the morning-by-morning faithfulness of God in his life. Today, as we reflect on this hymn, I'm going to challenge us to do something. I'm going to challenge us to embrace, to develop a great is thy faithfulness perspective, or if you will, a great is thy faithfulness worldview. I'm going to challenge us to see everything about our lives in terms of the gracious faithfulness of the mighty, powerful, and living God we serve. The fact is, we all have a tendency to focus all too often on the unfaithfulness of the world around us. There's so much wrong in the world, so much heartbreak, so much hate, so much violence, so much deceit. As a result, sometimes that's all we can see. We might even ask ourselves, God, why does it have to be like this? Why does it have to be this way? Or maybe we have a tendency to focus too much on our lack of faithfulness, on our struggles, on our failures and shortfalls. But remember, it's a well-established fact that none of us here will ever be able to write the hymn, "Great is my faithfulness," because we all stumble and fall. So today I'm going to challenge us to take our eyes off the world, off ourselves, off our challenges and problems and maybe even failed expectations, and learn to look at life through the faithfulness of the mighty God we serve. So if you haven't already, grab your smartphone or your Bible and follow along as together we take a look at three things we can do to move in God's direction, three ways we can learn to recognize and appreciate God's faithfulness. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get rolling. Let's get started. Today, again, we're going to look at three things we can do to keep our eyes focused on the faithfulness of God. First, we need to focus on the truth of God's faithfulness as revealed in Scripture. We need to focus on the truth of God's faithfulness to us as revealed in Scripture. You know, when we read the Holy Scriptures, when we read the Bible, we encounter again and again and again and again examples of God's faithfulness to His people. God makes His promises, and God keeps His promises. David reminds us of this in Psalm 145, verse 13, when he says, "The Lord always keeps His promises. He is gracious in all He does." William Fry, a retired Episcopal bishop from Colorado, once shared the following personal story. "When I was a younger man," Fry shared, "I volunteered to read to a degree student named John who was blind. One day I asked him, 'How did you lose your sight?' 'A chemical explosion,' John said, 'at the age of 13. "Well, how did that make you feel?" I asked. He replied, "Life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. One day my father entered my room and said, 'John, winter's coming and the storm windows need to be put up, and that is your job. I want those hung by the time I get back from work this evening, or else,' his father said." Then he turned, walked out of the room, and slammed the door. "I got so angry," said John. "I thought, who does he think I am? I'm blind. I was so angry, I just decided to go ahead and do it. I felt my way to the garage, found the windows, located the necessary tools, found the ladder, all the while muttering under my breath, 'I'll show them. I'll show them. I'll fall. Then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son.'" John continued, "Well, you know what? I got the windows up. And I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from my side. Likewise, God our Father promises to be with us always. I love Isaiah 41, verse 10. Powerful promise. It says this: "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Now, God's promise doesn't mean we'll never have problems or face difficulties and challenges in life. It does mean, however, that we can be sure that no matter what we face, that no matter when those problems and challenges come, God will see us through. He will hold us up with his victorious right hand. That's God's promise. God is faithful, and we can count on that every single moment of every single day. So when we're facing problems and challenges in life, we need to make sure we continue to focus on God and his promises and faithfulness to us instead of the trials, the difficulties in front of us, because our mind will begin to access its dominant content. Now think about this. You see, whatever we fill our mind with is what our mind will begin to replay. It's like the old computer axiom, G-I-G-O or GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. For this reason, we need to make a concerted effort to fill our mind with the truth of God's word, so that we can meditate on God's attributes, God's goodness, his mercy, his love, his faithfulness, especially when life is hard. This way, instead of GIGO, garbage in, garbage out, it becomes TIVO or TIVO, truth in, victory out. And when we look at the first verse of "Great is thy faithfulness," we see that it is nothing but scripture, one verse after another. Check it out. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Lamentations 3:23. "There is no shadow of turning with thee." James 1, verse 17. "Thou changest not." Malachi 3, verse 6. "Thy compassions, they fail not." Back to Lamentations 3 again. "As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Hebrews 13, verse 5. And then the chorus. "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see." Back to Lamentations chapter 3. "All I have needed thy hand hath provided." Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Lamentations chapter 3. When Chisholm sat down to write this hymn, the word of God just flowed from him, flowed out of his heart onto the page, because the word was so deeply ingrained in his spirit that he could not see his life from any other perspective, even though his life had not always been a bed of roses. So here's the invitation, here's the challenge, here's what I'm challenging us to do. If we don't already, then let's make it a priority to spend time in God's word every single day, meditating on the goodness of God rather than the trials and the terrors of the world around us. It doesn't have to be a long time. As we've talked about before, you know, from the pinky to the thumb, or take a couple paragraphs, start with the Gospels, go to the Psalms, and after we read the Scripture, remember SOAP, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. What did it say? What does it mean to me? How can I apply it today? And pray, "Lord, help me to do and fill my life with your word this day." It's that simple. Focusing on God's word helps us to remember God's faithfulness and helps us to keep our focus on him and not the challenges around us. And when we look to the Word for signs of God's faithfulness, we'll find it. We'll find it on every page. That's why David said in Psalm 145, verse 2, I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. If we want to develop a great is thy faithfulness perspective on life, we need to spend time in God's Word every day. Now, here's the second way we can learn to recognize and appreciate God's faithfulness. Focus on the witness of God's faithfulness as observed in nature. Focus on the faithfulness, God's faithfulness and goodness as observed in nature. David said in Psalm 145, verse 5, he says, your beauty and splendor have everyone talking. I compose songs on your wonders. David is talking about the splendor and magnificence of God's creation. In Psalm 19, David wrote, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. When David looked at creation, he didn't just see the deep blue sky, for example. He looked at the sky and thought, this reminds me of God's great love and faithfulness to us all. As he looked around, he saw reminders of God's goodness everywhere. In Mark Batterson's book, All In, he shares some interesting information regarding the field of bioacoustics. I know now you're really excited to hear what this is all about, right? All right. Well, research in bioacoustics has revealed that every day we are surrounded by millions of ultrasonic songs. Did you know, for instance, that the electron shell of the carbon atom produces the same harmonic scale as a Gregorian chant? Or that whale songs can travel thousands of miles underwater, or that meadowlarks have a range of 300 notes. Supersensitive sound instruments have discovered that even earthworms make faint staccato sounds. Arnold Sommerfeld, the German physicist and pianist, observed that a single hydrogen atom, which emits 100 frequencies, is more musical than a grand piano, which only emits 88 frequencies. Science writer Lewis Thomas summed it up this way. He said, if we had better hearing and could discern the singing of seabirds, the rhythmic drumming of schools of mullocks, or even the distant harmonics of flies hanging over meadows in the sun, the combined sound might lift us off our feet, literally. Now, my point here is this. If we would pause to take in the music of God's beauty and magnificence found in His creation, it would lift our spirits and inspire us to new heights as we marvel in the goodness of our gracious and loving God. Thomas Chisholm wrote this, summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Just like spring is faithful to follow winter, and summer is faithful to follow spring, God is faithful to His word, faithful to His promise, and faithful to His people. Faithful to you and to me. Just like the light of dawn follows the darkest hour of the night, God is faithful to lead us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. So here's what I'm inviting us to do. As we look at the world around us, as we observe and embrace the music of God's creation, let us look for the signs, let us look for the evidence and the symbols and the illustrations of God's goodness and faithfulness to you and me. I'm challenging us to make it our habit to focus on goodness where goodness exists, to focus on beauty where beauty exists, and to look for any reason, any excuse to celebrate the faithfulness of God. The signs are all around us. You know, sometimes we can get into such a funk, you know, where we just grumpy. Things aren't going well. We don't like this. We don't like that. This isn't happening at work the way we should. Or this should have been happening in school and it's not happening. Or whatever it might be. And in the midst of that, remember, get garbage in, garbage out. When we allow our focus to move away from the one who's creator and sustainer of all things, we will turn into, believe it or not, miserable people. The secret is to keep our eye on the one who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ever ask or imagine. And when we find us in a little twit, check out God's handiwork. And might that trigger the goodness of God and his love for us in the reminder that he's walking with us every step of the way. And this leads us to the third thing. The third way to learn to appreciate God's faithfulness in our life. Focus on the reality of God's faithfulness as revealed in his daily presence. Check out Psalm 145, verses 8, 9, and 14. It says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads." When Thomas Chisholm wrote, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see," he's referencing again Lamentations chapter 3. And this is how it reads from the English Standard Version. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." If we want to learn to appreciate the faithfulness of God, we need to experience the reality of God's mercy firsthand. And let's face it, we are all in the same boat. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in desperate need of God's grace and mercy. Pastor Curtis Buth of Portland, Oregon, shared the following story in Preaching Today magazine. He shared, "Soccer season was starting once again. This year, my tiny 35-pound, 5-year-old daughter would be playing micro league for the Bombers. As we walked to the first practice on a cool summer day, I was anxious to see who the coach would be. Would his focus be on making the game fun and a team experience, or would he focus on goals and winning? As practice began, I met the coach, Coach Ray. My first impression was that Ray was a good man. Any lingering doubt about him vanished when an odd incident occurred during a practice game. The white shirts versus the blue shirts. As they began, an olive-skinned little boy who, we later learned, spoke no English, wandered from the playground equipment over to the sidelines of the game. He watched. He waited. Moments later, I looked for him again, but he was gone. Then I noticed there were now 13 Bombers running up and down the field. The boy, perfectly camouflaged in blue shorts and a white t-shirt, had joined the white team. He ran, he passed, and he kicked. He smiled. No one seemed to notice that he wasn't a part of the team. No one yet said he hasn't paid the fees or the proper forms and releases have not been signed. Soon, however, a ball rolled over to a parent's lap, and as the new boy ran to fetch it, the mother innocently said to the coach, "Well, you know he's not on the team." The kids, who had not even noticed that a new friend was on the field, stopped. The coach looked down at the now dirty boy, saying, "He's not?" "Hmm," said Ray. There was a pause as the boy looked up to Ray, who held his soccer fate at least this day. Finally, Ray made his judgment. He put his hand on the boy's small back and said, "Come on, let's play soccer." And all 13 bombers ran back on the field. And for us today, the moral of the story is this. None of us deserves to be on God's team. None of us deserve God's grace, God's mercy. We haven't earned it, nor have we paid the fees to be on board. Yet in God's mercy, in God's grace, He invites us to get in the game and be a part of the best team in the entire universe. And just like persons who are struggling with addictions can't begin the road to recovery until they're willing to say, "I admit that I am powerless over my addiction and my life is out of control," none of us can begin the road to a life of victory until we're ready to get in the game and admit our brokenness and our sinfulness. These verses in Lamentations 3 are among my favorites for very good reason. I mean, I need them. I need new mercy every day, and so do you. We all do. And the good news is that we can count on it. The fact is, I cannot sing the song, "Great is my faithfulness," because I still stumble and fall. But every morning, God presents us with an amazing gift. The opportunity to get in the game and begin each day anew filled with God's mercy. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 1, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." Bottom line, God's mercy never comes to an end. It's new every morning. This means we can begin every day in a right relationship with the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. And the third verse of "Great is Thy Faithfulness" goes like this. Chisholm wrote, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside." You see, this is about so much more than just having our sins washed away. It's about living every day in God's presence, experiencing His peace, His power, His victory, His hope, in spite of our circumstances and what's happening around us. And it begins with a willingness to say each and every day, "God, I need You. I need You. I need Your help. I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. I need Your presence in my life. I want to get in the game with You." In Psalm 145, verse 18, David wrote, "The Lord is close to all who call on Him." When we call on God, He will hear. When we ask for mercy, God will extend His mercy. When we need God's strength, He will give us strength, because God's steadfast love never ceases. God is always faithful. So as we wind things up today, think about this. It's a fact of life that every item on our personal wish list will not be checked off when it comes time for us to check out of this life and check into that mansion waiting for us in eternity. Thomas Chisholm had hoped to be a pastor, but it didn't happen. Well, it did happen briefly for 1 year. He would have liked to have made more money, I'm sure, but that didn't happen either, by his own admission. Most of the hundreds of hymns and sacred poems that he wrote never went published. But the seemingly unremarkable life that he lived became truly remarkable for one reason. Through it all, he never lost sight of the faithfulness of God, the wonder of mercy, the beauty of creation, the truth of God's Word. And so the story behind this hymn is, again, almost a non-story. It wasn't written in response to a climatic, life-changing event. It was written in reflection of a life spent in appreciation of God's unfailing faithfulness. So God's desire for all of us is that we all learn to live with a "Great is Thy Faithfulness" perspective on life. So as we close, will you make your pew or your chair an altar of prayer? And before we spend time in personal prayer, think about this. We live life with the greatest thy faithfulness perspective in life by looking for it. That's how it happens. We search for it. It doesn't just fall on us. We have to go get it. Each and every morning, God's mercies are made new. Each and every day, God extends that promise once again. I am near to all who call upon me. You see, when we make it our habit to seek God's presence and goodness every day, we begin to see evidence of God's faithfulness all around us. So, do we call out to God each and every day? Are we looking for God's goodness in the midst of the chaos, the world in which we live? Have we opened our eyes of faith so that we can proclaim daily, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let us be silent now before God.